Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Amen. Let's come before him in prayer, shall we? Dear Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege of gathering together, the saints gathered together, to talk with and to hear from our loving Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this privilege. You have given this to us. You have brought us to salvation. You have cleansed us in the precious blood of the Saviour. And you have given us new life, eternal life. And we have that relationship with you. We all ought to shout and stand and say, Hallelujah. Lord, what a privilege it is. And we gather together this morning to be a blessing to you and to bless each other. Lord, we want to serve you, the living God. We want to do what you want us to do as we love you and love each other and as we reach out into the world around us. So this is a very special time, dear Father. Lord, we have to be reminded regularly of the need to confess our sin. And so how thankful we are that there is total cleansing through the precious blood when we do that. And so we can come absolutely free and come with boldness and confidence to the throne of grace, as it says in your word. And so, Father, our dear Holy Father, we come into your presence, yes, with joy and with thankfulness, but we come recognizing with awe and respect and reverence that you are the living God who created all things and are working all things out to a completion, and we have a place with you forever and ever. Lord, our prayer today is that Jesus will be lifted up. Our prayer is that because we learn to praise you and love you and serve you, that we will grow in grace and strength. All glory to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Thank you, Father, in his name. Amen.
Well, it's a joy to be with you all this morning. And indeed, I do trust I'll be finished by 1 o'clock, if not before. Just want to thank you again for the invitation to come and to share with you today, bring you greetings from our church, Milton Baptist Church in Stoke-on-Trent. You can tell from my accent I'm not a potter, but Hazel and I have been there coming up 12 years this year, and the Lord has blessed, and we've enjoyed the ministry there, and God has just done so much good. It's just amazing what the Lord has done in Stoke, and we're grateful for all of that. And, of course, part of my ministry involves preaching at Hepzibah, which is where I met Trevor Stewart Sweet. He's always getting me in trouble. He's always recommending me places. And I find myself in all kinds of places at Trevor's recommendation. But anyway, he's a good brother, and we appreciate him and love him very much, him and Maggie both, in the Lord. This morning I want to turn to 2 Samuel, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 31, 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 31. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 31. And we're going to read down to verse 40 of this particular tract of Scripture. 2 Samuel 19, beginning in verse 31, it says, "And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim, and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even fourscore years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day fourscore years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Kimham, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan. And when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Kimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank thee this morning for thy holy word. Lord, we are mindful today that when we open this book, we're not opening just any book, but we're opening that which is God-breathed, that which is inspired, which is inerrant, which is immutable, which is eternal, which is here for our edification and our growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you would meet with us today. Lord, this meeting will have been a failure if we do not sense that we have spent time with you and have heard your voice and felt your presence. So we ask God, not for our glory, but for thine, that you would meet with us and speak to us and talk to us where we are, and deal with us whatever life situation we're in, and encourage our hearts to go on for thee. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake, and in his name we ask it. Amen. Well, this morning I want to introduce to you a Bible character that is quite rarely preached upon, probably one that you may not have heard very much about, or indeed know very much about. He's one of those figures that appears on the pages of Scripture and then disappears as quickly as he appears, and you never hear from him again. He's a minor character in the life story of David, but he has a major lesson to teach us, and he's the subject of our text this morning. I'm speaking, of course, of Barzillai. Scripture says of Barzillai that he was a very great man. That is, he was a wealthy man, a man of influence in his community. He had much to offer, and as we will see as we go along, he offered much. But we will see also that he failed to offer the king the one thing that he really wanted. Now, Barzillai is introduced to us as a very aged man. But this old man had done the king a great service, and that at a time when all Israel had turned against him. Notice in verses 31 and 32 how Barzillai stood up. It says, and Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Notice what we're told here. We're told that Barzillai had provided the king sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim. That's in the midst of Absalom's rebellion. Whilst the king was in exile, Barzillai had met his need. That is, whilst Absalom was taking counsel and preparing to overthrow his own father, Barzillai was there for King David, thus proving that old saying that a friend in need, or a friend in times of need, is a friend indeed. And this is what Barzillai was to David. He was a friend indeed. In the midst of national rebellion, Barzillai stood up for David. There's two great qualities that we can assign to Barzillai. First of all, he was loyal. You have to admire that in a person, don't you? You know, we don't see so much of that today. I think we're living in an I generation. Everything is I, isn't it? iPods, iPads, iTunes. I this, I that, I me, I you. It's I. It's all about me. And sadly, many people use more by what they deem to be to their own advantage, what is for their own profit, than that which is really right. Many will just go with whoever appears to be on the winning side. I think we see a lot of this in our national life today, where politicians know what is right, but they will side with that which is popular in order to get themselves into office. Many will just do whatever is expedient, whatever is to their advantage. They make calculations according to the situation set before them, and they make choices according to how they themselves are aided along in life's journey. But Barzillai came to David, not when he had slain the giant Goliath, not when he was crowned as king of Israel over at Hebron, not when he had defeated the Ammonites, but when times were hard. He came to David when he was living through the consequences of his own sin. By this stage in his life, of course, he had already committed adultery with Bathsheba. He'd already seen over the death of her husband Uriah. He had suffered the consequences of all of that, even as Nathan had prophesied and presented to him. Here comes Barzillai. When David's own son, his own family, had set his face against him, when his most trusted counselor, Ahithophel, had counseled against him and betrayed him, when others such as Shimei were hurling rocks at David and cursing him to his face, when those close to him had apparently abandoned him, and were refusing to side with him, then Barzillai came unto him. I like this man. He came out of the lowlights, not under the highlights. And he put his life on the line, supporting David and supporting his men. And you have to admire that in a person. He was a loyal friend. And he was not only loyal, he was liberal. There's the second thing we can say about him. Now, not in a theological way. If he was a liberal in a theological way, I can assure you I wouldn't have much good to say about him. But I mean liberal in terms of his generosity, in terms of his kindness. Look with me, if you will, just a chapter or two back, chapter 17, and look at verse 27. It says, and this was the moment where Barzillai comes along with friends of his, and they minister to David and to his family and to his men. And it says, and it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodebar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, barley and parched and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for the people that were with him. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Now you think about the situation, the circumstances. David and his men had to flee Jerusalem at very short notice. Absalom had stirred up this rebellion. His army was closing in on the palace of the king. And so quite literally, David upped sticks and he left with his family and his friends. And with just their clothes on their backs, they made their escape. But notice the generosity of Barzillai and his company as they address this circumstance. Notice they thought of everything imaginable. They brought bedding, they brought basins, they brought pots, they brought pans, they brought wheat, barley, corn, beans, lentils, pulse, honey, butter, sheep, and cheese. And you know, as if to highlight the extent of this gift, notice how the Spirit of God puts in the word and between each and every one. You know, if you were an English teacher, and you were marking this sentence in verses 28 and 29, you would be marking it down. You would be tearing strips off your student for using the word "and" so many times. 13 times in one sentence. That's how the Spirit wants it, I believe. Because it's sort of laying up in our minds the image of things keep coming. You know, here he comes, he brought bed and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people. It's just coming and coming and coming and coming. And they brought enough for all. Not just for David. Not just for his immediate family. But for his court. For his men also. Now let me tell you something about giving. Giving is an indication of our affection. People will spend on all kinds of things that they love and all kinds of people that they love. You know, if people love sports, they will spend on sports. You know, you see people, I'm sure you see people in this area walking around with replica football tops on. And you know, they'll pay anything. I don't know what the football tops cost for the local teams here. But I know some of the teams charge up to £75 a top. And you think about that, £75 for one shirt. And you know what will happen next season? They change the shirt, don't they? And the football fans don't go, you know what, No, they go out and they buy another shirt. Why? Because they love their team. And they love their sport. And so they won't mind spending on the things they love. And that's true whether it's sports or cinema or craft or houses or holidays or hobbies. You know, in our area, there's lots of canals. And I love looking at these guys going to catch a fish. You ever see some of these really keen keen anglers going to catch a fish? Some of them pull up in a transit van. And they bring these huge trolleys out. And they've got all the gear, you know, they're camouflaged like they're going to fight some wild enemy. And they're heading off with, you know, three or four or five rods. And they're pulling this big trolley behind them. And I often think to myself, you know, I don't know how much you spent on that stuff. But I'm sure you could buy a fish for that amount of money. But they love fishing. And because they love fishing, they will give to their hobby. Lord Jesus said this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Do you remember that story in the early part of his ministry? When he is in the house of the Pharisee and the woman comes and she breaks open the alabaster box and she begins to anoint his head and his feet and she uses her hair to wipe his feet and she's criticized. And at the end of his ministry, the same thing happens when in the house of Mary and Martha. And again, we see the same thing. The lady is criticized. Judas speaks up, and John tells us that he was a thief. The Hebrew word, or the Greek word, tells us he was a kleptomaniac. He was a habitual thief. He held the bag, and he was stealing out of the funds. And he speaks up and he says, you know, wouldn't this ointment have been better spent on the poor? He says, you know, this is 300 pence worth. Well, a day's pay was one penny. 300 pence would have been a year's wage. In modern terms, that lady expended £26,500 in one act on the Lord Jesus. What does the Lord say? Let her alone. He says, the poor you always have with you, me you don't always have. Let her alone. She loved the Lord. Barzillai loved David, and his affection for the true king caused him to freely give of what he had in order to do a service to the king and to his men. Nobody forced him to do it. Nobody compelled him to do it. No one had to come and make a long appeal on his behalf or throw a guilt trip upon everyone else to contribute. He simply chose to give out of what he had in service of his king. And when he gave that great list there in chapter 17, his gift was reflective of his heart. He gave a lot because he loved Allah. By aligning himself with David in this way, right at the outset of the rebellion, Barzillai had stood up for the king. He had voted with his feet. He had said, I don't care what Absalom's doing. I don't care what Ahithophel is advising. I don't really care that he's setting himself up as king in Jerusalem. I'm going to honor the true king. He pledged his loyalty by these gifts, and he gave his life and his livelihood and put it on the line in the service of the king. You know, had Absalom won the war, had the rebellion been successful, and had Barzillai's actions been discovered, he certainly would have died. You have to admire his loyalty, and you have to admire his liberality. That was how Barzillai stood up. But I want you to go back with me to chapter 19 and verse 33. And I want you to see how Barzillai fell down. How he stood up and how he fell down. It says, and the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Kimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. The king answered, Kimham shall go over with me. I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan. When the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal. And Kimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. Now the rebellion against David is over, and he's returning now back to Jerusalem. He's coming back to be restored as king. He's come with the support of all the tribes. He's won the hearts of the people of Judah again. He's about to cross the river Jordan from the east side into the west. And then Barzillai turns up to say his goodbye. David remembers the old man's friendships. He remembers his gifts, and he remembers his generosity in a time of trouble, and he wants to reward him. He wants to bless him. So he makes him an offer he can't refuse. He says, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. He says, come and live with me. Come and dine with me. Come and sit at my table. Come and be with me. You know, David was glad for the old man's presence. But what he really wanted was the old man's presence. He wanted Barzillai to be with him. And friends, is that not true of the Lord Jesus Christ also? Is it not the case that he wants us to be with him? To spend time with him, to be in his presence day by day, being fed at his table by his hand and communing with him. Do you recall what he prayed in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. David said to Barzillai, even as the Lord Jesus says to us, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee. But watch the old man's response. He says, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem. How typical is that of many Christians? He will give, but he will not go. He'll give, but he will not go. And I wonder, is that you today? That you will go so far, but no further for the Lord. Barzillai thought it was his duty that to just give of his possessions, and he had ticked the box, and his duty was done, and he was off the hook. But the king really wasn't that interested in his possessions. He wanted his presence. He wanted his fellowship. You see, friends, we can never substitute fellowship with God by the giving of our gold or the giving of our goods. Certainly it's a good thing to give to the Lord. There's no question about that. You've just taken up your regular Sunday morning offering, and of course that's an opportunity to worship the Lord by means of our gifts. But I want you to be careful about the spirit in which we give. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we read of the churches of Macedonia, the churches of Thessalonica, and indeed Philippi. And we read here how that they are commended to the Corinthians as an example of gracious giving. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says this, and I want you to notice what he says. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. We want to make you aware of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty. Notice that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Notice what Paul says to them. He says they were willing of themselves. For them it wasn't about pounds and pence. It was about me. It was about my heart. It was about my life. It was about my giving of myself. They gave of their own selves to the Lord. It's much easier to give my silver than it is to give myself. Now, right now you may be thinking of a number of good reasons why perhaps you're not as committed to the Lord as you could be or should be or ought to be. And this is exactly where Barzillai fell down. Notice in his refusal, he gives a number of excuses, one after another, as to why he cannot go with the king. Notice in verse 35 of chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, he says, I am this day 80 years old. And can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste and taste what I eat or what I drink? Now, you might be forgiven, Will. You know, you might forgive him and say, well, he's 80 years old. I mean, he has a point. Who wants to move house at 80 years of age? Who wants to uproot their whole life and all the upheaval and move to the big city, to Jerusalem, and have all of the fuss of the king's court? You might forgive him. You might say, well, who would want to do that? You know, Moses in the 90th Psalm says this, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, according to Moses, and he should know, he lived to be 120. He says that when you get to your 80th year or thereabouts, life is just, from that point onward, labor and sorrow. It's hard work. Our sister was sharing about the Epsom salts. I don't know if anybody claimed those. But maybe somebody ought to. Because when you get to a certain age, there's aches and pains you didn't have when you were younger. And there are sorrows that you don't experience that come your way with age that young people know very little, if anything, about. Life is hard. The old bones are sore. The old body is not as able as it once was. And as for sorrow, well, when you get to a certain point of your life, you certainly attend more funerals than parties. I remember ministering in an old folks' home one time, and we had this dear lady who would come out each Sunday or each day to the meeting. And we were ever so impressed at her faithfulness. Myself and the brother who were ministering there said, you know, so-and-so, she's out every heart, you know, she struggles into this meeting, she sits down. And we were extolling the virtues of this woman. And then one day she was going past, as she was going past, whose funeral is it this week? She thought she was attending funerals. Well, Barzillai describes this period of life well. He says, my taste buds are gone. He says, I can't taste what I eat or what I drink. He says, my hearing's gone. I can't even hear the voice of singing men and of singing women. He says, I'm losing my taste. I'm losing my hearing. In all likelihood, his sight wasn't what it was. His mind isn't as sharp as it used to be. And so he holds this up and he says, I'm too old to spend time with the king. And yet Moses was 80 years old when God called him and had 40 years of service yet in front of him. Caleb was 5 years old when he captured his and defeated the giants in the land. You see, the sad thing, all of our lives, we use our age as an excuse not to serve the Lord. When we were younger, what do we say? Do it when I'm older. When I'm older, I'll serve the Lord. And then we get into our middle years and we say, I'm too busy. When I'm retired, I'll serve the Lord. And when we're retired, you say, I don't know how that now that I'm retired, how I found time to work. I don't have the time to serve the Lord. The too young say, I'll do it when I'm older. The too old say, I'll leave it to the young. Now, what was it that David was asking of Barzillai that was prevented by age? Was he asking him to captain his army? No. Was he asking him to fight any of the giants? No. Was he asking him to compete in the Israelite Olympic team? No. What was he asking him? To dine with me. You know, our age may prohibit us from certain activities, but they don't prohibit us from every activity. It's an excuse. I'm too old. And then we see another excuse. Verse 35. I'll be a burden. Wherefore then, or at the end of the verse, should thy servant be yet a burden unto my Lord the king? I'll be a burden, he says. Not a help, a hindrance. You know, in every age in life, there are expectations placed upon us. And old age is no exception. And when you get up in years, people expect you to have a certain degree of experience and wisdom. And, you know, they think you can fall back on all of these great life events and that you will be the fountain of all knowledge. Job wrote, with the ancient is wisdom. And in length of days, understanding with him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. So Barzillai thought to himself, you know, as old as I am, if he gets me in his court and he sits me down on his table, he's going to want to employ me in some way. Maybe as a counselor, maybe as an advisor. And I don't want that job. He says, can I discern between good and evil? He says, my mind isn't as sharp as it once was. Why take me? I can't think as well as I used to. I don't remember as well as I used to. He was rather like George Mueller's friend, old Jimmy. When this man was asked, what did he do since he had retired? He replied, I just sit and think. And sit and think. And sometimes I just sit. That's how Barzillai saw himself. I'm of no use to anyone. Why should I sit at your table? I can't even taste my food. It'd be like one of those dinner guests who comes to your home and you've prepared a lovely meal and then they poison their food with, you know, a great amount of salt. And you say, my goodness, do you like potatoes with your salt? And you're just taken aback. But they can't taste it without the salt. And yet here he had been offered a place at the king's table and he's making excuses. Friends, Jesus invites us to come and dine. What excuses do we use not to come? Barzillai knew that David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, the hymn writer. His third statement is, I can't hear people sing, you know. Again, as far as I can see here, David didn't ask him to sit on some kind of judging panel for singers. You know, you don't need to hear to be with someone. You don't need to hear to eat at their table. You just need to be there. Isn't it interesting how we make the same excuses? I'm sure your pastor, like me, has heard many an excuse. I'd love to, but I'm no good at. I'm not very good at speaking in public. I'm not very good at singing. I'm not very good at this or very good at that. I'm not able to do this. I'm not able to do that. Do you know what? The more people make those excuses, the more I'm convinced that the Lord can use them. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. What does Paul say? He says there, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I want you to understand this. God doesn't use the brilliant people. Because brilliant people have a tendency to boast about their gifts. God uses ordinary people. Poor people. Weak people. People with limitations. Years ago, I taught in a Bible college in Dublin in the Republic of Ireland, and there was one of our students who was the worst Bible college student I've ever come across in my entire life. He had the worst essays of anybody. He asked the worst questions, the most irrelevant questions you can imagine. He would ask. He would make the most banal comments. One time I was explaining about fasting and talking from Matthew chapter 6 and how the Lord Jesus taught us to not to be as the Pharisees and so on. I explained how the Pharisees would, in their daily routine, would use oils in their hair and on their faces, shine their faces up. But when they were fasting, they wouldn't use these oils so that people would see that they were fasting. And then I made a little comment. I said, you know, we still do that today. There's oil in our soap. And when we rub soap into our faces, it makes our faces to shine. And I moved on. 10 minutes later, his hand went up. I said, yes. He says, not me. He says, I don't use soap. I said, I beg your pardon. He says, I don't use soap. I said, what is that? What are you? And he went back to this comment that was made 10 minutes before. He said, you said there's oil and soap. And he says, I don't use soap. I said, I don't really care whether you use soap or not. That's not the point. He goes out to the Philippines. He becomes a hill runner, a professional hill runner. He's running up and down mountains all over the world in races, mountain races. He's out in the Philippines running one of these hills in the Philippines. He meets a young woman. He falls in love with her. He marries her. She's a Christian woman. She introduces him to her family. Her family introduce him to the Bajau Gypsies. The Bajau Gypsies are the outcasts of Filipino society. They're Muslim in background. He gets a burden for them. He starts witnessing to them. He wins them to Christ. Friends, he's built a church among the Bajau Gypsies. He's the worst preacher I've ever heard. He came to our church in deputation. I warned our church how bad a preacher he was. I said, I'm going to tell you now, he's the worst preacher you've ever heard. But I'll tell you this, when you see his slides and you see what the Lord has done with him, you'll be moved. Oh, often we make those same excuses. Not me. You don't want me. I'll be a burden. I'll be a bother. I don't have the abilities. I can't taste. I can't hear. I can't give you the kind of advice that you're seeking. I'm too old. I'll be a burden. Notice this next excuse in verse 36. It's too far. Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. Why should the king recompense it to me with such a reward? I will go across Jordan, he says. This far, but no further. He was willing to go a little way with the king, but not all the way with the king. He was willing to make a token gesture to the king, to cross Jordan with the king, but no further than that. He's like the man who comes to church and says, well, I'll go to church and worship Jesus, but I will not be saved. Or he's like the one who comes to church and is saved, but is unwilling to be baptized. Or the one who is baptized, but unwilling to join the fellowship. Or the one who joins the fellowship, but will not attend all the services. Or the one who attends all the services, who never actually engages in service. Or the one who enters into service, but never yields to the Spirit in his service. He says, I'll go so far, no further. That's it. There's a limit to how far I'll go with you. It's too far. And then he says in verse 37, it's too late. Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. Let me go home to die. Let me be laid to rest beside my father and my mother. You know, there is no indication in this text that Barzillai was ill in any way. There is not the slightest whiff of suggestion that he was somehow at death's door. In fact, for an 80-year-old, if you were to understand where he'd come from and to meet David, he'd come quite a distance, made a very lengthy journey, on foot perhaps, or maybe on horseback, but nevertheless, he'd come a long way to see David off. And it was possible, was it not, that he had another 10 or 20 or 30 or even 40 years of life left? Who knew? In fact, he begins this whole discussion with David by saying, how long have I to live? Well, who knows? Who can say? Even a young person can't answer that question, can they? How long have I to live? He didn't know. You don't know. I don't know. You know, you may be in your 50s or your 60s or your 70s or your 80s. You might well even outlive those who are in their teens and 20s. What a bleak outlook Barzillai had. He said, all I have to look forward to is the grave. It's dismal, isn't it? You know, the great evangelist George Whitefield was relating the difficulties of the gospel ministry to some of his friends. And he said that he was weary of the burdens and he was glad that his work would soon be over and he would depart this earthly scene to be with Christ. And the others admitted along with him that they had similar feelings, all except one, a Mr. Tennant. Whitfield tapped Tennant on the knee and he said, well, Brother Tennant, you're the oldest among us. Do you not rejoice to think that your time is near at hand when you will be called home? The old man answered bluntly and he said this, I have nothing to do with death. My business is to live as long as I can, as well as I can, and to serve my Savior as faithfully as I can, until I think it's time he calls me home. I like that attitude. You know, we used to have an old lady in our church. She's gone home to be with the Lord. But she was in her late 80s, and she was still walking to church every Sunday from her home. And you couldn't give her a lift. People would drive past her, and they'd offer a lift. She'd want to walk. She was known locally in the area as the chapel woman. chapel lady, because she spoke to everybody about Jesus and told them about the church that she was attending, the local Baptist chapel. And everybody knew her as the chapel woman. And you know, one Sunday, she wasn't there. One Sunday morning, she wasn't there. And, you know, we were concerned. She was always there on a Sunday morning. We checked with her. It was a particularly blustery Sunday morning. And she had been blown off the pavement onto the road, had taken a knock, and a car had come by and seen her. Somebody had seen her and picked her up and took her back home again. You know what she did? She rested and walked back to the Sunday evening service. That's the spirit of the thing. That's what I'm talking about. She's not going to allow her age or infirmities or even the gust of wind to keep her from the love of the Lord and to keep her from serving the Lord and being where she ought to be. She determined that as long as she possibly could, she'd be in until the Lord called her home. Listen, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. We're waiting for the Lord. We're waiting for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. Isn't that right? And then look what he says in the end. He says, let somebody else do it. Look at verse 37. Right at the middle of that verse, he says, but behold thy servant Kimham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. Does that sound familiar? You know, Isaiah chapter 6 saw the Lord Jesus sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Around that throne he heard the seraphim cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And he gets to the end of that heavenly vision and he recognizes that he is unworthy in the presence of God. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He's seen the king. And the Lord cleanses him. He purges his lips from the altar being a place of sacrifice, symbol of Calvary. And then the Lord says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? It's a Trinitarian question. Isaiah says, sent me. But you know what most people say? Here am I. Send him. Send her. Don't send me. I got other things to do. Let the deacons do it. Let the pastor do it. Let the Sunday school teacher do it. Let the treasurer do it. Let somebody else do it. It's like that story about the four boys named everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. You've heard that story. There was an important job. Sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody. Somebody could have done it because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. Ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. That's where Barzillai was. Passing the buck. Take Kimham. Not me. Take him. He can sit at your table. David said, come thou over with me. And I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. You know, friends, the Lord Jesus wants just that from us. Not our possessions, but our presence. Not the fruit of our hands necessarily, but the fellowship of our hearts. Not our gifts alone, but ourselves with the gifts. At first, Barzillai stood up, loyal and liberal, the kind of friend that anyone could possibly wish for or hope for. He showed affection for the king. He stood up, but then he fell down. Excuse after excuse after excuse. He gave objection upon objection upon objection. My first pastor used to have a saying about excuses. He used to say this, an excuse is like a sausage. He He says it is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And I always remembered that. And many times that I've made excuses, I look back and I realize that wasn't entirely the truth. And many of the excuses that I've heard, I'm quite sure, whilst they on the surface had the skin of a reason, were in substance stuffed with a lie. What's your excuse today? Why aren't you perhaps where you ought to be with the Lord? Why aren't you eating with Him, dining with Him, being with Him? Why aren't you witnessing for Him? Why aren't you serving Him here at Ainsdale Evangelical Church? Oh, too old? So Brazilia, I said. Too much? Too far? Too late? Brazilia, I asked a great and solemn question. How long have I to live? I can tell you this. It's probably not as long as you think. Maybe you're here today and you need to be seen. Lord Jesus invites you to come and be with Him, to dine at His table, to acknowledge your sin, to recognize Him as your Savior, to see that He died, was buried, and rose again the third day for you, and He calls upon you to put your trust in Him and to know Him and to sit at His table. Maybe you're here, and most of us are Christians, I believe, and you need to serve Him. Serve Him. Just come to His table, sit down, and be in His presence. And be all that He wants you to be, that we might live our lives, be they long or short, to the praise of His glory, who saved us all those years ago. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts this morning, Pastor.
We'll just miss the last hymn and we'll just give thanks to the Lord for His ministry, shall we? Dear Father, it's a joy and a delight to hear You speak to us. We thank You, Lord, for the clear, forceful, powerful way that these things have been presented to us. Lord, grant us the humility to take these things on board and to address those issues which affect us individually. And may we rise up and serve You more powerfully. May we never draw back before we should do. May we never give these excuses. Lord, we've all come through experiences in our lives. We've seen other people. We've been conscious of failures in our own lives. But Lord, You never lose patience with us. Thank You for the ministry that You bring to us. It's like a breath of fresh air, Lord, that comes from glory itself. And so we thank You for this stirring up this morning. We thank You for this brother, and is it Hazel? We thank You for their ministry in Stoke-on-Trent. And we thank You, it's been recognized by so many others. This is what we need today in the church of Your Son, dear Father. We need the plain truth of Scripture. Not to shy away from it, but to rise up in it and give glory to Jesus and to give thanks to the Lord Jesus and to live and move and have our being in Him. Lord, we need that precious fellowship. Oh, Lord, gee us up, stir us up, bring us to that place, all of us, where we enjoy just wanting to sit in at Your feet. Lord, together, yes, but on our own individually. That we might know all that You have for us. And Lord, what an incentive that is to look forward to the time when You're going to call us home. And we shall be with You forever and ever. And we shall know what it's like to see the throne room. We shall know what it's like to see the praising of the angels. And Lord, what a glory that will be. Thank You for that taste of heaven, as it were, this morning, to help us to prepare to be in that place so that Jesus will turn round and say to all of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank You for the mighty cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.